Isaiah 59:10. Put your finger there and then turn to Psalms 146:8. Psalm 146:8. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message Double Vision. Double Vision. Isaiah 59:10. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And then Psalm 146:8, God writes, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Before we look at our texts, let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Yes, Spirit, we ask you, Spirit of God, we ask you to walk amongst us, speak to every heart here. And if there's one, if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray that you would also bring to those listening comfort where it's needed, strength where it's needed, conviction where it's needed. Whatever is needed in our lives that's in this message, please pierce our heart that we might have applications to use in our life to honor you, glorify you, and most of all, Lord, most of all, to glorify our Savior Jesus who died to make it all happen. Thank you for him, and thank you for all of you loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Double vision. Now, that's actually a medical condition. That means when you look at an object, you see two of them. Well, I don't know how I got this, but I was thinking about looking at God and how we look at God. And as you may note, I have quite often of late spoke quite frequently on the subject of vision. And I'm led to do this. This is not something I'm doing because I'm running out of text. I have an entire file loaded with sermon titles that I could use. But I like to be led. Otherwise, what's the point of being up here if I'm just reading? I'm reading from the Bible. I'm led to do this because how we see our problems and the world, the way we see it, is vitally important to living a biblical life. And the purpose of the church is to show you how to live a biblical life. And you can't live a biblical life if you're blind. As we'll see. If you want to walk with Christ, if you want to do that, and you're serious about your walk with Christ, then you must see your problems and the world and the enemy the same way he saw them. How do we know that's true? Because our Lord Jesus tells us that in 1 John 2:6. He says, he who says he abides in him, lives in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We didn't come here to do what Jesus did, because we can't. We came here to do what Jesus said. We can do that. That's walking with him. But listen, you can't walk with him. You can't walk like Christ if you don't look at life the way he looked at life. Let me begin by reminding you, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that we are tripartite beings. We're composed of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Body is what we walk around in. Soul is is the intellect that we have that help us reconnoiter the world. And the spirit is that part of us that connects us to the eternal realm, to the spiritual world. Now, God created us as a tripartite being for a specific reason. He knew we had to function in two worlds at the same time. Do you understand that? You're living in two worlds. If you're a born-again Christian, you're living in two worlds at the same time. You're living in the world, the physical world, and you're living in the spiritual realm as well. If you're not saved and you're listening to this, you're only walking in one world. You're walking in the world itself, period. So as Christians, we have to have double vision because we're looking at two things at the same time. Got to function in these worlds. And for us to, and what God did was when he created us and made us a tripartite being, he gave us double vision so that we could do that. Because it allows us, with double vision allows us to see God in the spiritual realm and God specifically in every facet of our life. Do you do that? No matter what happens. You know, do you see God in everything? Not just in the trees, in the sunset, in the flowers, not just that, but in the meat and potatoes of life. Do you see him in everything? That's what double vision is. Looking for him in everything and finding. You see, when man fell from grace, you know what happened? God just didn't separate it from him. He lost his double vision. God gave him double vision. He saw everything the way God saw it in Genesis 1 and 2. But when he lost that, and listen, the only way you can see things if you don't have God is through the flesh. The fleshly eyes. When Adam lost his double vision, he went right to the flesh. That's why he wanted to be God. That's what he saw. And being separated from God meant man no longer saw God the way or saw life the way God did. That's why Isaiah gave us the verse in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't think like God. Adam and Eve did in Genesis 1 and 2. They pleased God. They walked with God. They didn't have to work too hard. He gave them a garden. Instead of saying, hey, go out into the world and work by your sweat and brow. He didn't do that. He said, listen, I'm going to take a sampling of my creation, put it in the garden, and you tend it. How about that? And then at the cool of the day, put the stuff down and let's go take a walk. Let's walk together. They saw each other. They loved each other. Everything was fine. They saw things the way God saw them. But then the fall came. And man lost God's vision. And he had to revert back to the fleshly vision that was all that was left in human nature. You either see it God's way or you see it man's way. Period. No third base. I don't want to talk about that because in God's view, and it should be in every believer's view, in everything in his creation, everything, without exception, in his creation is absolute. For example, God, in God's eyes, there's not black people, Oriental people, Spanish people, white people. There's Indians. There's none of that. There's two races, dead and alive. You're either dead to him or you're alive to him, period. That's the two races he sees it. We don't see it that way. We live in a world where everything is distinguished. Everything is confused because the devil is the author of confusion. God says there's two people. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what part of the planet you're on. There's only two people. You're either lost or saved. You see how simple that is? You see how absolute that is? Another thing that's absolute. Each race. Saved and lost. Each of them have a federal head. It's either Adam or Christ. It's that simple. A federal head is the one who you're from, who's in charge of you. The federal head of the United States of America and you and I right now is the President of the United States. He's the federal head. But in the spiritual realm, the federal head is either Adam or Jesus Christ. There's only two. And each have a spiritual father. Each race has a spiritual father. The lost have the devil, John 8, 44. And the saved have Jesus Christ and the cross. In addition to that, each bear a unique characteristic based on their federal head. If you're lost, then the devil is your, then you have the characteristics of your devil. John 8, 44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. He's your federal head. That's tough. I never wanted somebody to say, oh, you're telling me that I'm the son of Satan. No, but he's your father spiritually. And it's true. Anybody outside of Christ, the devil is their spiritual father. Now, you don't have to like it. You don't have to believe it. But God says it. And for the saved, John 14:15 tells us, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Simple, federal head. Obey Christ or do the will of your father, the devil. It's that simple. That's absolute, and that's why I love the Bible, because it makes understanding it simple. Listen, God wouldn't call us children and give us a book that's so complicated that you need 14 commentaries to get through it. We make it complicated because we don't come to it with an understanding that we're children. Read it the way it's wrote. It's easy, delicious, absolutely delicious. Now, getting back to what I was saying, God says that the lost race are blind. They're blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God with a little g, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That's why we talked about people who are on death's door. And you want to know Christ is your Savior because you know it doesn't look good. Oh, no, I'm good. No. Or no, get away from me. You get it? They're blinded. You see, God sees them as spiritually dead to him, as we were. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Everybody listening to this was in that position at one time. We all were. We didn't care about God. We might have been a little religious, you know, like I won't use the Lord's name in vain unless I have to. You know, I mean, we wouldn't do that. But we were dead to him. You understand that we're dead to him? Matter of fact, it was a movie that I think copied the Bible. It was The Godfather. When you crossed him, you became dead to him. You didn't exist anymore. Matter of fact, there was a brother telling another brother, you're dead to me, Alfredo. You're dead to me. And that meant, I don't know you're around. And that's exactly what God does, except he knows they're around because he's waiting for them to repent, because he does call everybody to repent of their sin. Another thing God does is he sees them as being fleshly and hostile to him. Hostile isn't even a strong word. It just means they have hostilities, but they hate him. They hate God. The unsaved hate God. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is hostile against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The word indeed in there, if you look it up, is a word that qualifies it. You can't come to know God on your own. The Bible says Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the life, and the truth. Nobody comes to him but by me. Now, in contrast to the lost, God's regenerated people, they have double vision. You and I have double vision. If you're sitting here or watching online, you have double vision. So what happens is we see God in both worlds at the same time. And we connect everything that happens to us in our life to God. Now, that's what we should be doing. Are you doing that? Do you see God? Ask yourself this, and don't deceive yourself. Be honest with yourself. Do you see God every day in everything you do? And do you connect him to any event or situation that happens? Everything is connected. And the reason it is because he has a plan for your life. Not one of you are here by luck, chance, or coincidence. Not one of you. You're here because he wants you here. And the people that aren't here, they're not here because he doesn't want them here. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything that happens in your life will work out for your good. I want to tell you something. There's no guarantee you'll ever get in this world outside of this one that can guarantee you that. Nothing can guarantee you that. Only God can say to you, listen, Newt, Whatever you do, even if it means you're going to lose a little blood or even die, it will ultimately work out for your good. Nobody in the world can say that except the sovereign creator himself. Living biblically demands, it doesn't ask, it demands that we see Christ in every facet of our life. That's how you live biblically, by looking for Christ in everything that you do every day. And that brings me to our first text. Now here Isaiah describes the vision of those who reject God. That's really what the text is. And actually it came from, the text goes, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are desolate in desolate places as dead men. What a foreboding passage that is. You know why? Because it comes from Deuteronomy 28. It's when Moses was telling Israel, if you obey God, this good things are going to happen, but here's the curse if you don't. And this is part of the curse that he gave them. It's about God's promise that his wrath will fall on people who reject him. And today, I'm here to tell you this morning, as his minister, as his ambassador, I'm here to tell you this morning that that curse of God is still in effect today. His wrath is still on everyone who rejects his son, Jesus Christ. Remember this. That cross came about to save humanity from eternal death, that is the lake of fire. And that cross represents a sacrifice of the most precious thing the Lord had, his son, his only son. He gave him to die and to bleed so you and I wouldn't. So if you reject that, God will take care of you on the other side. You can count on it. I'll get to that in a minute. John 3:36 tells us that right now, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior yet, the wrath of God is on you. You may not, I don't feel anything bad. It's there. You know why? Because you're fearful. You're fearful of death. You're fearful of tomorrow. You just want to make it through today. That's the wrath of God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's Jesus Christ telling you that. The wrath of God is on all those who reject them. And listen, I want to tell you, there's catastrophic consequences in this world and in the eternal world for everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:12, Paul gives us a taste, a taste of what it means to be blind to God. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you understand that? That's what he was saying to the Ephesians before Christ. And being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel means you're not God's people. You were not God's people. And you know what? Today, and they went to church. They had churches all over the place. They were all temples and idols and all that, but they believed in them. And there's nothing different today. Billions of people today claim to love God. Oh, I love Jesus. I love his mother. I love all the saints. I go to church. I love the church. I give money. I sing. I do this. I do all those good works. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you. But they won't live for him. They don't live for him because they can't live for him. Because the Jesus that they're worshiping is not the biblical Christ. Listen, if there's one God, there's one truth, period. That's it. That's absolute. And if you don't have this truth in the way it's written, and you don't think that the church is going to save you, you don't think that you can go to somebody else in heaven like Mary or the saints and get anything from them, if you think any of that, then you're not worshiping this book. You're worshiping an idol. And if you go to, if you're a cult and you take the Bible and you take the Old Testament, well, let's live in the Old Testament. You're not living the New Testament. You're not living the Bible. You have to understand something with God. It's either, you are either for him or against him. Absolute. You either read this Bible and understand it through the Holy Spirit that's put inside of you, or you don't have any power in it at all. Your prayers, worthless. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's, I want to take a shot at it, 10:21 or 10:20. It says that the prayer of the prayer of the idolaters, they go to demons. They don't go to God. We have nothing to do. They have nothing to do with God. Hard stuff. Billions of people, they die for their faith. They believe it so much, but they're dead to God because they don't love him enough to live for him. I said to somebody just today, two people actually, you know what it means to love somebody? Really love them. I mean, just love them. It means you think more of them than you do of yourself. And those people that don't worship God out of this book, those people think more of themselves than they do of God. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Matter of fact, it was even true in the first church with Jesus. Jesus spoke about hypocrites like this. They're hypocrites. Anybody that takes this book and doesn't use it the way it was intended, you're a hypocrite. And I'll tell that to you till the day I go home. Matter of fact, Jesus said it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You get that? Why do you call God Lord and not live for him? Why? And there's not just billions of Roman Catholics or Methodists or any of the other liberal churches. They're even in all of the evangelical church. The 21st century evangelical church is as dead as a doornail, simply because people aren't living for Christ. That's the sign you're saved. And if you don't love Christ enough to keep his word, John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then you're strangers to God. And if you're strangers to God, then nothing in this book is yours. The only thing that's yours is the payment to buy it, and you can read it at your pleasure and your leisure, but there's no power in it for you. It's just pen and ink. Which means, that's the case, you can't claim his promises. That means you're lost, and you have no hope, and you can't claim his promises. And that means that you have no hope in this world of getting any support from God, and you have no hope in the next world. Understand this with God. Anything that's absolute in life, there's no such thing as a do-over. That's a man thing, you know. Hey, I wish I could do that over. Oh, okay, we'll do it over again. You can't. No do-overs. Absolute. They're blind, hopeless, and doomed without God's promises. If you're not living biblically, that's your estate. Without double vision, the children of disobedience, you know how they see life? They see life and the world and God through the eyes of their flesh. You and I know that for a fact as Christians, because that's what we did. We looked at everything through the flesh. I want, I need, oh, that's nice. Oh, yeah, okay, okay. God was nowhere in the equation, nowhere. And that's how the lost see their world. And I have a proof verse for you on that. And this is a good one. If you don't have this one down, write it down. Matter of fact, do me a favor, turn. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. This is good, especially if you like to deceive yourself. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Proverbs 21:2. This is for people who like to deceive themselves. Here's why. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. How true is that? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's exactly what the lost do. Everything they're doing is right because they're living that way. You and I know the difference. I think it's fair to say, after reading that verse, I think it's fair to say that the lost actually see their life, ready? and carnal technicolor. They do. Carnal technicolor. That's what they're looking at life at. Without Christ. Here's why. They judge their life and they judge the world by the flesh's standards, their biases, and human knowledge. The flesh's standards are all self-reflected. It's about me, okay? If I can help you and it helps me, that's wonderful. But if I can't, I don't have time, okay? I gotta help me. That's the flesh's standards. And their biases. Even believing Christians, and it's hard for me to say this, but even believing Christians are still biased. I don't understand why. You shouldn't have a bias as a believer. You can be biased, okay, I don't like liver, but I like chicken. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being biased about life things. Well, I can't do that because of this or that. Who cares? You have to learn how to care and not care. And human knowledge, I love that. Go to Google, write in Mr. Google, type in the search box. What did I say? Knowledge. Type in maybe knowledge. Oh, no, truth. That's what it is. Type in truth. Truth is knowledge, right? Type it in. You're going to get over 400 million hits. You will. 400 million hits on the truth. And there's only one truth. And you see how, do you see in that application, do you see how the devil is taking this world at this moment with that internet and how he's so confusing everybody? He is the author of confusion. That's why I don't go there. I don't. I refuse. I don't care. Somebody says, well, you know, you gotta know what's going on. No, I don't. I know what's going on. This book tells me what's going on. Tells me that every day I get up, I ask him to help me, he's going to help me. And whatever comes into my life, he brought it. So what am I going to complain about? If I get COVID, I get COVID. If I get hit by a truck, I get hit by a truck. If I happen to be fortunate enough that somebody leaves me $1 trillion, okay, he did that too. That's the way to live, Christian, because there's no tension. There's no pressure. And the curiosity of the internet is what grabs them. It's like curiosity killed the cat. And then somebody says, satisfaction brought him back. No, he didn't. Because once the cat is dead, it's dead. It's dead. And all of which, the flesh's standards, biases, and human knowledge, it's all corrupted by sin. That's why it's no good. That's why that it's all fleshly. There's nothing good in it for a person at all. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I thought about that. I don't think too much now, except when I'm preaching on it. But I thought about all the things that I thought were so important and were so good were just so foul. It's foul to me now. And we know that everything is corrupted by sin, and all of that is true because without Christ, a human soul is in bondage to sin. Did you know that? You may not think it. You know, may not hear the chains rattling. But if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are in bondage to sin. I'll give you God's word on that in Proverbs 5:22. It says, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. And here it comes. And he is held fast in the cords of his sin. I was held fast in the cords of my sin. And so were you. And because of all these evil influences, lost souls view their entire life in a dark, distorted, disturbing way. You and I all did that. Matthew 6:23, our Lord describes the darkness of lost souls looked through. Turn there, Matthew 6:23 in your Bibles. Matthew 6:23, and I'll take a drink while you do that. Let's read it together. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. How about that? If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You will never know on this side of eternity if you're lost just how dark your world really is. You won't know that. because you have nothing to contrast it with. When you get saved, you can contrast it. And when you die and you end up in hell until judgment day, you'll know it then. You'll know how dark it is. Because the Bible says, the Bible calls that the outer darkness. Separation from God is always darkness. That means when a person who's unsaved looks at the world without double vision, all they see is fleshly darkness. That's all they can see. Their vision is limited to half-truths, lies, and what they want to believe. That's all that's there. Half-truths, lies, and what you want to believe. Proof, current events. Look at current events. Look at the things that are going on in the internet. One side saying this, the other one saying the other thing. What's true? Nobody knows. Why? Because there's too many truths. You have your truth, I have my truth. That's why I don't look, because this is the only truth I know never changes. Never got a yearbook with this Bible. Did you? Did you ever get a yearbook? Did you have to ever get an update on your Bible? I never did. It doesn't. How about people in the world today? Our brother asked us to pray for the world, and I did as best I could, Dave, but I got to tell you something. In this world right now, they're calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. In this world today, they're saying that there's not just male and females. There's 52, it's like Heinz variety. There's 52 different ways you can call yourself. Can you, with a sane mind, understand that? I couldn't understand it if I wasn't saved. It's so dark. Sinful. The laws they're passing. Absolutely sinful. Absolutely sinful. That's why praying for the United States, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. And lastly, our text gives us a glimpse of the spiritual state of the lost. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That term, desolate places as dead men, it metaphorically describes the state of all the lost. Dead. Matthew 13, 41, 42. Jesus tells us the consequences of all those who die in their sins. The Son of Man, now listen carefully if you're not saved. If you haven't made a profession of Christ, this is for you. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, that's when he comes, and he shall gather out of his kingdom. This is the Lord's kingdom. He's given the prince, that's Satan, run of it for now, but he's still in charge of it. He's going to send his angels down, and they're going to take out all things that offend and them which do iniquity and sin. And what's he going to do? Shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. At the end of time, when the judgment day comes, that's going to happen to all the people who didn't go to that cross and didn't bow their heads and humble themselves and say, you know what, Lord, I need you. I need you to forgive my sins, because I have many, many sins. I've offended you in so many ways. You have to understand that that's going to be the eternal fate of all those who are blinded by the devil of this world and reject God. And I mean, rejecting God doesn't mean you go to church. I'm saying, when I say that, I'm saying believing in Christ enough to say, I want to live a biblical life as best I can every single day. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to be the Lord of my life. I want him. You have to understand that all it takes to do that is to simply get on your knees. And you don't even have to get on your knees. In your heart, submit your heart to Christ. And when you do that, you know what's going to happen? In an instant, he's going to put in your head and in your heart the ways you've offended him. He won't do it all, because you'd be there too long. He'll be there just enough to make you want to repent. And that's how simple it is to be saved. Whoever you are, come to Christ, humble your heart, repent of your sins, and ask him, Lord Jesus, save me. And Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You cannot do that unless God calls you to do it. And he's calling you. I'm calling you as his minister to repent of your sins, get down on your heart, humble it, and just ask him into your life. And then live for him. Beloved, could it get any easier than that? Could it? No. If you want to do that, if you're tired of looking at this world with fleshly eyes, if you're tired of being afraid of everything, if you're tired of living the life that you're living and you want a real upgrade, I mean, that the computers tell us about upgrades, you ain't lived until you had an upgrade to Christ. Let me tell you that, okay? You ain't lived. You don't even know what an upgrade means until you have a relationship with Christ. Okay. Now let's look at our second verse. Go to our second verse, Psalm 146:8. Here we have a contrast of the lost vision with the double vision God's elect people have. Psalm 146:8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. Remember I said, bow down, humble yourself. He'll raise you up. He'll call you up. Now, the psalmist begins with the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Now, that's not referring to eyes that are blinded to light. He's not referring to that. He's referring to eyes that are blinded to the truth, which the whole world is blinded to the truth. Opening the eyes of the spiritually blind was actually the entire reason Christ came into this world. Proof verse, Luke 4:18. When he went into his synagogue where he worshiped in his hometown, he sat down, he took the scrolls of Isaiah, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives," and here it comes, "and recovery of sight to the blind." That was his job, to open up our eyes to the truth about him. Throughout the whole Old Testament, for centuries, the promise was the Messiah would come. Israel thought it was just for them. It was for the world, for you and I. We're Gentiles, if you look at it biblically. And as Gentiles, we didn't have part of the promise until Christ came. Then all of God's kingdom opened up to all mankind. That's another reason why it's so silly not to get on your knees and ask God to save you. He sent somebody to save you. If you were in the water and you were drowning and you knew you were going to die and a guy came up to you in a boat and he said, "Here, catch," and he threw you a lifesaver, what are you going to say? "Nah, I want to drown." No, you'd swim over to that. You'd thank him for that. And you'd allow him to pull you to safety. That's what Christ came here to do. To open your eyes and to pull you out of the... Actually, drowning isn't bad. He's trying to pull you out of hell. We were all drowning in the flames. Do you not understand that? Look at Luke 16. About the rich man and Lazarus, you see it there. There's a hell, and we're all headed for it, and that's what he came to do. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That cross was the instrument. It was the vehicle which God used to shed his son's blood so we wouldn't burn in hell. How difficult is it to humble yourself and say, "Dear God in heaven, I'm such a sinner. I understand from your word that I need a Savior. God, help me." That's a salvation call to anyone who's listening. He's shed his blood. He's thrown you a spiritual life preserver. Grab it. It ain't going to be out there very long, because the very moment you take your last breath, it's done. Absolute. You're going to hell, and you're never getting out. Never. And the Bible says in Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night." And that's not a metaphor. that's really going to happen. As sure as the heart is beating inside of your chest now, you will end up in hell, a burning place, dark, confined. And the burning, a lot of people think that's a metaphor, but let me tell you what I think. Whether it's a metaphor or not, I ain't going to be there. I grab the life preserver. And that's what you need to do. You need to grab that life preserver before you end up in a very dark, painful place. Those that have ears to hear should hear that, because it really is important. We're all born blind to God. Get that straight in your head. This isn't a little elect group. We all came out of the womb and we were all little, wonderful little children. No, we're all just as dead as anybody listening without Christ. We're all born dead and blind. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Do you understand that one of the greatest blessings of salvation, other than the eternal thing, which is really big, but other than that, do you not understand that the most important thing that you could ever do in your life is to be forgiven? And do you understand that the most important thing in your life that you could ever do is forgive? And you can't do that unconditionally until you know Christ. Grab the preserver. Grab it before you end up in that dark, terrible place. Listen, Jesus died to give his elect people double vision so we could see life the way he does, exactly the way he does. And we know that's true because John 8:31 and 32 tells us that. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what happens. You were all set free that know Christ. You're all set free from the world. You were set free from the bondage of sin, Romans 6:14. You were no longer under the dominion of sin. You were free from the blindness of sin, John 9:26. You were free. But now you're a slave to Christ. And that's wonderful because he's your creator. And being a slave to him is not this slavish thing. It's a wonderful thing. I'm an ambassador. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, the Lord. I have a life that I couldn't even dream of before that. And so do you, because you're free. Having double vision also means believers see the spiritual connection to everything in their life. I do. I got to tell you something. It was training. The last 2 years of my life have been the most educational, spiritually speaking, that I've had in all the other years combined. You know why? Because I understand what it means to give it all up. I do. I don't care anymore about anything except Christ. I don't care anymore about anything except this book. As much as I love my wife, I love Christ 100 times more. Why? Because first and foremost of all, he's put that love in my heart, and I have a salmon. I have to go out and I have to tell people about that love. I'm compelled. I can't help it. I don't want to help it. And in doing that, I get more joy and more joy than anything else in the world that I do. Is standing up here telling all of you the truth about Jesus Christ. I'm already in heaven. I just don't have an imperishable body yet. That's pretty funny, but it's true. Okay, double vision. What does it mean, the spiritual connection? I never knew why I was always angry, but now I know. Romans 7:18, 24 and 25 told me why. For I know that in me, that is dwells in my flesh, there's no good thing. I didn't know that before. I thought everything in me was good. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All that insight. I wondered why I was always having these little fits. Like, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? It was all about me. There's a civil war. I was fighting myself. You know what I was fighting? Evil against evil. I did. I wanted to do this. The other part of me says, oh, you shouldn't do that. There's a moral sense in all lost people. Some of the most moral people I know are lost. Okay? And they struggle with morality. They don't struggle with spirituality. Don't confuse the two. And I was pretty much a moral person, at least to a degree, and in my mind. Okay. And then it says, our double vision allows us to see and understand the world as it really is. That's why do you go online? Why do you look at the things that are going on? Well, I want to know this, and I got to be ready and prepared. Poppycock. There's nothing out there but lies. I'm telling you that. And you know it's true. Why? Because there's only one truth, and everybody's telling you they got it. How can that be? How can that be? John, 1 John 5:19 tells us how the world really is. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. You have to have an understanding. This world is wicked. And the things that you do online, you can't find the truth online. And being prepared for what? The only thing you should be prepared for is you should have a can of oil and a lamp and be watching. That's what you should be prepared for. Anything else is not worth waiting for. Understanding the world. And it helps us to see the worldlings are hostile to God. Psalm 2, 2 and 3. Why do the nations rage and people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Isn't that true? The world hates God. Somebody left a Bible in a restaurant. They wouldn't even clean the table. They just cleaned around it. They want nothing to do with God. Double vision also allows us to understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. I'm going back to the world because of our connection to the world. You got to live in this world, but you don't have to be connected to it, at least electronically. But the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You're gonna know the things that are freely given to you because you have the mind of Christ and because it's in this book. It's not in the internet. Now, what are the things of God that you see now? What are they? I see that God strengthens me. Isaiah 41:10, my favorite wallpaper. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Listen to all the adjectives he used. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yes. Yes, he says. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. He's going to hold on to you. You ain't going nowhere because you belong to him. And he belongs to you. And you're holding on to him and he's holding on to you. You hold on to that instead of a mouse and upgrade your life. We also see in that we know that there are no accidents in our life. There's no accident in your life. It took me a long time to stop using the word because it's habit. Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans for you. They're for good, to give you a hope. Everything in my life has been planned out. I'm just dancing to it. I'm just dancing to the music. That's all I'm doing. He's the choreographer. I'm the dancer. And I got a wonderful wife to dance with. It's wonderful. It doesn't get better than that. And lastly, in John, we see and know that we have eternal life. I want to tell you something. I think eternal life is wonderful. I don't think you can talk enough about it. But I have always said this. My main concern is using this book now to get me into eternal life. Because now is the only time I'm ever going to have to glorify God with my love. Because I have to do things I don't want to do. I have to love him more than I love him. And if I do that, then when I get to heaven, I'll have all eternity to enjoy it, to enjoy him. So I work now so that I can have that enjoyment with him and that relationship with him after. All the time. That's how I do my life. So eternal life is excellent. I'm not downplaying it. I'm simply saying now I have an opportunity to do something with my life, to do works for it. I was ordained to do them. So are you. We're ordained for good works. And I never want to stop doing good works for him, ever. That's why I help anybody I can. John 17:24, we have eternal life. Father, Jesus' great, great priestly prayer, Father, I desire. And when Jesus desires something, guess what? He gets it. I desire that they, us, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. You're going to be with Christ, or you're going to be with the devil in hell, the lake of fire. Your choice. Absolute. Remember? That's why I keep telling you, absolutes are so important to understand. Be an absolute person. All these wonderful insights and understanding came to you only for one reason, because God gave you double vision. Now you can see yourself for the very first time, perhaps. You can see yourself in the world as it really is. You see the truth. So go home rejoicing, knowing that Christ has removed the scales of unbelief. He's removed the scales of hostility and the darkness of sin, and he's blessed you with double vision. So go out this week and use your double vision to align your life with God's word. Then buckle up. Then buckle up and see what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, I get so excited with sermons like this because it's like eating candy. It's understanding that all these truths are real. They're as real as rain. And I've seen them in my life even so closely recently. And God, I want to thank you again for that. And I want to thank you for giving me this message to share with the world and with my brothers and sisters and anybody who doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord. And I would pray again for those people. God, throw them the cross. It floats, and all they have to do is grab a hold of it to wash themselves off of all the dirt and grime of this life and to put on a new robe, a robe of Christ. We pray for the lost as a church. We pray for them and ask you, Lord, if you're willing. And also, Lord, we want to thank you for all the ways you move in our life and mostly for the double vision we have. Help us to see everything this coming week in double vision, and help us to see you in everything and to realize above all things that you really will never leave us or forsake us. You loved us that much, or love us that much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn, David's favorite, 144. This is my Father's world, and it is. And even though it doesn't seem like it's doing too well, it's exactly where he wants it. Blue Hymnal, 144. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world.